moments tonight, Luke chapter number 15. And while you're turning, I just want to ask you to continue to pray for these folks that are sick, and I know that you have and that you will, and we know the Lord will touch them and get them better. And I got up this morning, woke up about 4 o'clock and couldn't sleep, and so I figured I better get up and let my wife sleep anyway, amen. And I went to my office there, and the Lord put this message, just gave me this message this morning, and so I believe it would be for today, and I ask you to pray for us that God would help us, and I hope it'll help us tonight as individuals. And I pray, I know that this is a familiar text, but I pray that we do not let the familiarity of the Scripture, amen, take away what God would speak to our hearts about tonight. If you're able to stand, Luke chapter number 15, notice with me the last part of this story concerning the prodigal son. I want us to look at the elder brother for just a few moments tonight, Luke chapter number 15, and notice with me in verse number 25. The Bible says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Father, Lord, I want to thank you tonight for the privilege to be back at the house of God. Thank you for the good singing, for the presence of God, the good testimonies that has been given now. We ask you, Lord, if you would, to bless the reading of thy word. I pray that you would speak to our heart in a personal manner. Help us tonight to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And I pray, God, that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Now, I just want to say on the outset of this sermon tonight that when we look at Luke chapter 15, and I preached during the revival here concerning the part of the story of the parable here of the silver, but I want us to think about when we look at Luke chapter 15, I mentioned it then, but want to reemphasize it, that when we come to this chapter here, this parable that Jesus gives, it is one parable with 3 stories. Now, years ago, I was preaching at a certain place, and a preacher came up, and I made the mistake of saying the parable of the silver, the parable of the son, the parable of the sheep. And a preacher, not he didn't do it with a bad spirit, but he came up and corrected me after the service and said, "You know, Brother Gravely, he said in verse number 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying." And I'm glad that he brought that to my attention, because when you consider the text here, there is 3 stories. Now, I wouldn't fall out with anybody that believed it to be 3 different parables, but the Bible does say that Jesus spake this parable. And I think when you look at it, you have to consider 3 things about these stories of the sheep and the silver and the son. And that is, what is the message of this parable? If you take all 3 stories and you put it together, what is the message? Well, it is what I preached on one night of the revival, and that is that which is lost, amen. Jesus is taking different stories, but he is driving home the fact that the sheep was lost and the silver was lost and the son is lost. Now, why is that important? Well, if you read verse 1 and verse number 2 of chapter number 15 here, look at the people that Jesus is speaking to. The Bible said, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, I want to tell you, they're sinners in verse number 1, and they're sinners in verse number hunger too. Amen. The publicans and those people there is known as sinners, but the Pharisees and the scribes was every bit as much sinners and lost as the publicans and the so-called sinners in verse number one. The whole outfit's lost. Amen. And so Jesus is giving story after story after story, driving home the message to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. Amen. They were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so that's the message. And then there is the miracle in these three stories here. And the miracle is that all three that were lost, thank God, were found. Amen. And you know what that miracle is you don't have to be lost. Amen. You can be found. You might be lost, but you don't have to stay lost. You see, the sheep was lost and it was found. The silver was lost and it was found. The son was lost and he was found. So no matter what your condition is, no matter where you're at in life, if you ever come to the realization that you're lost, thank God you can be found. Amen. And that is the miracle, is that all of these people in verse 1 and 2 could be found. And then there is the meaning. And when I think about the meaning of this parable, we have to really put it in its context, because I'm going to use the last part of this last story in an illustration. But as far as the interpretation of all the stories that are given here in this parable, the meaning of it is that Jesus is speaking to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is talking to the Jews. Amen. And the Jews were blinded and they were lost and they could not see. They were a son, but they were not a son of God. They were a son of Abraham. Amen. And the father of all creation wanted to rescue them just like he wanted to rescue this prodigal. And so that's the meaning of the text, is that Jesus is dealing with the Jews. He's dealing with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In fact, I'll go as far as to say this. There is a part of this story that we've read tonight that used to puzzle me for a long time. If you come to the end of the story, Jesus really doesn't finish that story, because we don't know if that elder brother stays on the outside or if he goes in the house. And I used to read that and think to myself, I wonder why Jesus didn't tell us whether or not that brother went in the house or why if he stayed on the outside. I think the reason for that is this, is that every one of us has to end our story. Amen. And the publicans and the sinners and the Pharisees and the scribes, it was yet to be determined by every one of them. You see, that elder brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes, and that younger brother represents the publicans and sinners in verse number one. Amen. Just like the elder brother thought he was better than the prodigal, the Pharisees and scribes thought they were better than the publicans and sinners. But you remember there was one Pharisee we know of by the name of Nicodemus. Amen. I'll tell you, Nicodemus didn't stay on the outside, but thank God Nicodemus went on the inside. He became one. And thank God he too worshiped with publicans and sinners. So the story ends with this great question: how will your story end? How will my story end? We must all determine that. Amen. But when we look at the elder brother tonight, I want you to notice with me in verse number 28, the Bible says, and he was angry, and notice this phrase, and would not go in. And when I think about the elder brother tonight, here's what came to my mind. He's on the outside, and he's looking in. And I want to preach on that a few minutes tonight, and I think it's rather fitting after our revival and our jubilee. I want to preach on being on the outside and looking in. What a tragedy in this text. If you look with me in verse number 25, we notice that he was laboring. The Bible said, now his elder son was in the field. He was laboring, wasn't he? He was in a good place, serving a good person, doing for a good purpose. We see he was laboring. Then we see he was listening. The Bible said he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he's out in the field. He comes to the to the house, and as he comes to the house, the closer he gets, he's listening. He's been laboring, but he hears something. He hears music, and he hears dancing. And then I notice in verse 26 that he is leading. He has a leadership role. He calls one of the servants, and he asks them what these things meant. He has no problem taking charge. He is second in command of everything, and he is definitely a hard worker, but he's wanting to know what all the fuss and what all the music and the singing is all about. We notice that he is also learning, as the servant tells him in verse 27. He said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound." And when we come to verse number 28, what we have is we have a brother that is saved, a father who is rejoicing, servants who are celebrating, but we have a brother who is refusing. And you know, when you look at this story, it almost doesn't make sense that this brother would be not willing to go in and celebrate with the father and celebrate with his own brother, but instead he's on the outside looking in. He is missing out on what is taking place on the inside. And I begin to think about, what is he missing out on? Well, they killed the fatted calf, didn't they? And so he's missing out on the food. Amen. And then the servants are in there, and his brother's there and his father's there. He's missing out on the fellowship and the friends, and most of all, he's missing out on the father himself. You know, what makes the father happy ought to be what makes him happy. Amen. I'm afraid he wants something different than what the father wants. You say, "Preacher, what's that got to do with revival and jubilee?" Well, you know, if you're not careful, and I hope there's nobody here tonight like this, but I've seen it before, but down through the years, if you're not careful, you can find yourself on the outside of something good and something wonderful, just looking in. Like any other revival, there are people sometimes they're not going to invest, they do not care, they do not want revival, they're going to do the bare minimum when it comes to church, and so, they miss out on the fellowship, they miss out on the food. I'm not talking about if somebody is sick, I'm talking about you just chose not to get in. That was what he did, isn't that right? This boy wasn't sick, he wasn't hindered, he wasn't handicapped, he made a conscious choice, amen? He chose not to get in on the food. He chose not to get in on the fellowship. He chose not to get in all the celebration. You know, I've seen that in revivals. I've seen it in jubilees down through the years when members maybe sometimes wouldn't get involved when they could have. And they do just like this elder brother. They come back wondering, "Man, what's all the fuss about? Why does everybody want to testify? Why is everybody all excited about the jubilee meeting?" You know why? Because they're on the outside just looking in. Amen. I'm telling you, whatever's going on in the church, I want to be a part of it. Isn't that right? I thank God for online services. Don't get me wrong what I'm about to say. And I know some people didn't have no choice but to use online service, but don't let that online service be your crutch. Can I get an amen? There's no substitute for being faithful to the house of God. There's no substitute for missing at the house of God. There's no excuse. I'm talking about when we just take an occasion, amen? And watching is not the same as attending. Well, I'm going to lose some of you right there, I can tell right now. But I'll tell you one thing. If I don't preach that, here's what'll happen. You give it 2 or 3 years. I've seen it happen before, Brother Laddie, and you'll have about 40% sitting at the house in their PJs watching what's going on. Can I get an amen right there? Now, I'm telling you, if somebody's sick and can't come, thank God for it. Amen. I'm telling you, if somebody's providentially hindered, thank God for it. And I'm telling you, if somebody's lazy, amen, and just sitting at the house, you need to get right with God. Can I get an amen right there? God didn't give us that so we could just get comfortable. Amen and amen and amen. I'm just telling you, this old boy, he just made his mind up. He wasn't getting in. Well, I remember one year we was having Jubilee, and if I remember correctly, the preacher who preached was Brother Bo Wagner, because I remember we had about 15, 17 people saved that night. I can't remember, somewhere in the mid-teens. And as soon as the service was over with, can you believe this? This person's not here now, so I reckon I can tell it. I don't know if that makes it legal or not, but I'm going to. And if they was here, I'd probably still tell it. Amen. But because they'd have got right with God by now. But I'll tell you, as soon as we said amen, there's a member here right up in my face about something. Right up in my grill about something. We just had 15, 16, 17 people saved. Y'all remember that night? They were just blowing and going, fussing. I took a big step back. I said, has the devil got a hold? That's what I said, the devil got a hold of you? Because it made me mad. I'm going to be honest with you. Now, y'all pray for me, but I did. I got in the flesh. Real. I had to step back for myself. I said, the devil got a hold of you? They said, what are you doing? I said, did you not see what happened around here? And you come up here fussing to me about something I could care less about right now? Are y'all with me on that? I'm telling you, listen, when revivals and jubilee, hey, write this down in flyleaf of your Bible if you need to. When meetings like that come on, it happens just, it didn't happen this year. There were little things I had to deal with, not with the church, it wasn't even more problems. But I'm telling you, listen, every time something big, God's going to do something, you mark it down, something happens every time. Somebody crazy shows up. I'm just telling you the truth. I wouldn't tell you a couple things I had to deal with this week, and it wasn't no church members. Just crazy stuff. I said, we're not doing that. You can stay, but we're not doing that. Y'all know what I'm saying?
Yeah, amen.
And it's getting real quiet in here. Or somebody goes crazy. And the devil comes out. I'm telling you, it ain't nothing but the pure devil comes out of people. And that night, the devil came out of that person, I'm telling you. And I said, look, we ain't going to have this discussion now. We're going to rejoice in the souls that got saved. But I walked away, Brother David, and I walked away and I thought, how in the world do you miss all that? I don't care, listen, I don't care if I could bite a 16-penny nail in half. When people start getting saved, looks like you just softened up a little bit. But there's always people, is what I'm telling you, that in the best churches, in the best meeting, when God's doing so many things, there's always people that's on the outside looking in. How could this brother be like this? After all, this is what the Father wanted. This is what the Father was waiting for. This is what the Father was looking for. If there was ever a call for a celebration, it was now. But this old boy, I mean, he was a good son, but he was a bad brother, wasn't he? I mean, he was a hard worker, but he's on the outside looking in. You know, you can have a good work ethic and not be spiritual. You can work hard in the church and not be spiritual. You can work hard in the church and not be in the family of God. Amen? I'm telling you, this young man here, whoever he is, he's every bit, though he never left home, he's every bit as lost as the boy that went out to the hog pit. He's no better off, but he cannot see his condition. Just like the Pharisees and scribes were just as lost in verse 2 as the publicans and sinners in verse 1, but they could not see their own lost condition. They were like this young man. They were blinded by their own works, amen? Though they were a son of Abraham, they were not a son of God. That man in Luke chapter 16 that went to hell, he was a son of Abraham. He said, Father Abraham. And he said, son, remember, isn't that right? He was a son of Abraham. He was no doubt had some form of connection. He was a Jew, no doubt, but he was not a son of God. What I'm saying is you got to have more than a profession. You got to have something real down in the recesses of your soul. You got to have a possession, amen. I believe why some people just can't hook up with nothing, because they don't have anything to hook up with. Why was this boy on the outside? What was it that kept him on the outside? He would not go in. What kept him on the outside? I want to say, number one, it was his anger. Amen. Look at verse 28. And he was angry. Now, if you're lost, you're on the outside looking in. But if you're backslid, you're on the outside looking in.
When you get back, if we get backslid on God, that's what happens. Amen. We lose fellowship. We don't lose our relationship, but we lose our fellowship with God. And therefore, God's still working. God's still moving. He's still doing what He's wanting to do. But we're just sitting on the sideline. We're just watching it all happen. But it's not. But we're not involved in what's taking place. We're just on the outside. I'll tell you, anger will put you on the outside. The Bible said, "Not let the sun go down upon your wrath." The Word of God said to be angry and sin not. What does that mean? How can I be angry and not sin? I'll tell you how. Is if you're angry at the things that God is angry at. Amen. You can be angry at sin. Amen. I'll tell you, listen, abortion will make, that's righteous indignation, isn't it? That makes me angry when they murder babies. It makes me angry when they give the sodomites a marriage license and say that they got a right to be married. Hey, that's righteous indignation. You can be angry and sin not. Amen. Sometimes things may happen and anger, it's an emotion that God gives us and it swells up, but we have to contain it. We have to use temperance and self-control and not let our anger produce actions. Amen. That cause us to lose our testimony. And I'll tell you, this boy was angry, and anger is what kept him on the outside. I'm talking about he was bitter. He was stewing over what was taking place. You know, if you and I are not careful, we can get angry about something and sit around and think about it long enough, and it can cause a wedge to come between us and God. It can put a wedge between us and another brother, just like in this text, and we could get to the place where we wouldn't speak to somebody, where we wouldn't be kind to somebody. Amen. I'm telling you, anger has to be dealt with swiftly and quickly. Amen. That's why the Bible said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. I remember a man one time who went 2 solid weeks and didn't speak to his wife, living in the same house. Can you imagine that? Gave her the silent treatment for 2 weeks. They came here on a Sunday night to get some help. Nobody in this building knew except for me and my wife. They weren't members of the church. They were seeking help. And Brother Sammy Allen came in that night unannounced. He just showed up. I asked Brother Allen, I said, "Preacher, you want to preach tonight?" He said, "I got something on my heart." And he was up preaching. I don't remember what he was preaching. It wasn't anything along the lines of the home or anything. But he was standing right there about the third row. I'll never forget this, because I was sitting up here at the time. Wished I wouldn't have been that night. They were sitting in the service. Brother Allen was preaching, and he stopped right in the middle of his sermon. He said, "Sir, you're real spiritual." He said, "You'll go 2 weeks and won't speak to your wife." And when he said that, I looked at my wife, and my mouth about hit the floor. I said, "Oh, Lord, there's no way they're not going to believe that we didn't tell." And we didn't even know he was coming. That was God, wasn't it? You know, that man, nobody knew this at the time. That's been several years ago. Do you know what? I thought that man was going to get mad. I thought he was going to cause more problems for the home. But you know, when God's in something, that man got up and came to the altar, him and his wife, and they reconciled right down here. Nobody in the church knew anything about that. But I saw them weep and cry and hug each other's neck, went back to their seat. They never said a word to me. I never said a word. I just thank God they didn't get mad about it. Amen. And think I told the preacher something. But God will tell the preacher, won't he? Amen. And I'm telling you, it is sad. Listen, you got to make up. Isn't that right? If you're married, you can't go to bed mad at each other. Amen. Don't put him on the couch. Don't put her on the couch. Can I get an amen right there? I'm telling you, my wife, if she ever goes and sleeps on the couch, I'm just going to go in there and pile in there with her. Amen. I'm telling you, where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Amen. Your couch will be my couch. Amen. I'm just telling you, listen, that's not right. Can I get an amen right there? Christian people don't act that way. You say, well, they're not right. They may not be, but I'll tell you one thing, holding a grudge, you're not right with God neither. Amen. Sitting around mad about something that happened yesterday or happened 6 hours ago, I'm telling you, if we want to, we can't. Jesus said, if we will not forgive men of their trespasses, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us of our trespasses. I'm telling you, if you and I have an unforgiving spirit and we're angry, you mark it down, we're on the outside looking in our prayer life. We're on the outside looking in our Bible reading. We're on the outside looking in on our worship. Amen. I'm telling you, you can't get in when you got an angry attitude. Amen. Well, Number two. Since y'all enjoying this so much, I'm just picking on you. I know you wore out. Amen. I'm half wore out myself. Amen. But I see his anger. Number two, I want you to notice his action. The Bible said in verse 28, he was angry and would not. You notice that? He would not go in. It was his own fault that he didn't get in on what was going on. I want to say, if you and I don't get in on what God's doing, it's our own fault. Brother, I'm telling you, worship is not limited. And I know you know this, but it's worth repeating. Worship is not, let's go to church and just see if God shows up. Now, sometimes he shows up, and sometimes we don't know if he ever showed up or not. And I'll tell you why that is. Because worship does not demand a response from God. It's not come to church. You know, the Quakers used to go to church and sit and wait till the Spirit moved them. Amen? That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what the Bible teaches. Hey, the Bible says that he inhabits. That means he lives. He dwells. He inhabits the praise of his people. Amen? If we want God to show up, here's what we do. The Bible said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Amen. The Bible said to come before the Lord with singing. Amen. We open the service up with a song because that's what the book says. We give thanks. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We praise God. Amen. We come to God in prayer. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Amen. We preach the word of God because we have been commissioned and called to preach the word. Amen. What I'm saying to you, the Bible said, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and let all the people say amen. What I'm saying is, if we do what the Bible says, if we'll sing and we'll pray and we'll preach and we'll bless the Lord and we'll give thanks, you know what God will do? He will show up, because John chapter 4 said the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father is looking for somebody that will worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to tell you, God's going to go to church today. Can I get an amen? And the reason we ought to always have church on Sunday nights is because God's going to go to church Sunday night. If God's going to church Sunday night, guess what? I'm going to church Sunday night. A lot of Baptists have cut church out on Sunday night, but I want to go if God's going, don't you? The reason they can cut it out is because he don't come, amen? Now, I'm telling you, if God never showed up, I'd just soon stay at the house too. But I tell you, his actions is he would not go in. You know, some people just make their mind up that they're not going to get in on what God's doing. I've seen people down through the years, though they wouldn't say it, but they sure would let it be known by their actions. I'm not going to sing in the choir. I'm talking about they had a good voice, but they wouldn't sing. Or maybe they'd say, you know, a preacher would get up and they didn't like that preacher and they already turned that preacher off. And they said, I'm not going to, you know, they made their mind up, I'm not going to get with this preacher. I want to say, it doesn't matter what a man's personality is like. It doesn't matter what the sound of his voice is like. If he's preaching the word of God, you and I have an obligation, amen, to get with what's being said. Hallelujah. Now, I know we get tired in body. I understand that. I'm not fussing about that. But I'll tell you, I have found this out down through the years. We only get out of a service what we put in. When Wednesday night rolls around and you've worked all day and you're tired, I've been there. But you got to put something in on Wednesday night. You can't come in and just sit in the back and say, well, I'm just going to take it easy tonight. No reflection on all you people in the back. But if you can't just come in and say, I'm just going to sit back here and just coast. You can't do that. I used to work 12 hours, sweat all day in a krill rack, a heister. I'd come in on Wednesday night, didn't smell the best, didn't look the best. Didn't have time to go home and get a shirt and tie, you know. And I'd come in and sit down, and I'm telling you, sometimes, I mean, your eyes would be so heavy, wouldn't it? You wore out. And I'd sit over there, and in my flesh, I'd say, you know, I'm just going to sit here tonight. And the Holy Ghost would say, no, don't do that. Your preacher's been praying and studying. You give him some amens. You back him up. The Lord would say this to me just about every, you help that service. You're tired, but I'll help you if you help that service. I believe that tonight with all my heart because I've lived that. And I'm going to tell you something. I made my mind up years ago back then. That's when God, He used that in my life. I made my mind up that by the grace of God, I would never go to jail. You don't have to act like me. I'm just telling you, I made my mind up years ago. I said, Lord, I will never go to church and not say amen or raise my hand. I may not run a lap every service, but I will never go to church and just sit there. You have been too good to me not to nod my head and say amen. You know what I'm saying tonight? You say, why? I want to get in on it. And I found out amazing thing. I'd go to church on Wednesday nights, wore out and tired and sweaty, and think, man, I'm not going to get nothing. I'm just going to be here because you're supposed to be in church on Wednesday night. I'm just going to be here. And I'd get there, and can I tell you this? The amens were not heartfelt. They weren't sincere. I'd just given him some amens because the Bible said to let all the people say amen. And amen means I agree with the truth. It means I appreciate the truth. It means I'm attentive to the truth. And so I thought, well, I agree, I appreciate, and I'm attentive. So I'm going to say amen to what the preacher's saying. But you know what I found out in doing that? I'd start out every Wednesday night. I'd start out tired, not really wanting to. And I'm telling you, about two-thirds or maybe not, maybe one-third into that sermon, I'm telling you, I'd feel that well, amen, start springing up on the inside. And about halfway in that sermon, guess what? I'm not tired anymore, amen. Felt like I could run another lap, hallelujah. And by the end of that sermon, you know what happened? God let me get in on something that I would have never got in on I had not made my mind up. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying when you're the tiredest, that's when you need to get in. I'm telling you, when you're wore out, get in. When you don't feel like it, get in. When you're overwhelmed, go in. Amen. You just got to step out in the water. Sometimes, whether you feel it or not, you just got to swing out and trust God. And God will help you. Amen. He'll bless you for it. Amen. But you can't say, I would not go in. I would not go in. His actions, his anger. Then I'll say tonight, his arrogancy kept him from going in. He answered his father in verse 29. Look what he says. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time. Well, that's a big statement, isn't it? Thy commandment. There's a lot of I in verse number 29. And he's talking about never going against his father. Maybe that's true, but that's a big statement. I don't know a son that could ever say, I never transgressed against my father. I don't know a son that could ever say, I never one time broke one commandment my father ever said. No, we all would have to plead guilty to that. But here, he feels very self-righteous. You can hear the arrogancy in his tone. He feels very justified in what he is saying. And I want to say that arrogancy is what kept him on the outside because he thought he was better than the servants. He thought he was better than the son that had got out there. He thought he was too good to just go on the inside. You know, I never want to get to the place by the grace of God that I feel like I'm better than anybody else. Amen. I'm telling you, Brother Dana preached about it this week and how true it is. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be in hell. If it wasn't for the grace of God, no telling where we'd be out in this world tonight. I'm telling you, I don't want to get full of myself. This young man was full of pride. This young man was full of arrogancy. You know, we may make a lot of mistakes, but God will help us if we'll be humble, but if we ever get full of ourselves, God will leave us to ourselves, and there'll be no grace in our time of need. Amen. A preacher can preach a sermon and every bit of what he says be true, but if he has a spirit of arrogancy, there's a difference in boldness and arrogancy. You cannot help people if you're arrogant, talking down to them all the time. A singer can, I just be on, and I think you'd agree with that. I just seem to hear somebody sing that don't sing well as to hear somebody sing that you know, is trying to be something that, you know what I'm saying. That don't do anything for me. I don't care if they hit every single note. I don't care. I was preaching in a church several years ago, and the Hendersons, y'all remember the Hendersons? They were there, and it was a watch night service, and I'm telling you, they had about two or three singing groups, and I mean, they had so much. They had equipment. I mean, stretched from Dan to Beersheba. You know, you couldn't walk all over anywhere on the platform. They had so much equipment everywhere. And they sung that thing, Brother Terry. They sung for, it seemed like 2.5 hours. I don't know how long they sang, but I mean, they sung it right in the grave, you know. And the Hendersons walked in right as I got up to preach. I didn't feel like preaching. And I called on Miss Patsy to come sing. I said, could you come? They sung one song. You know how they did. Walked down to the front. No equipment. I'm not against that. We used it all last week. No equipment, no nothing. And she just stepped forward and said, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. And I'm telling you, God just stepped out. And there's a row of them singers sitting right over there. I mean, they just like deer in the headlights, you know. Couldn't figure it out. You know why? Because the show was over and God showed up. Amen. I'm telling you, God's not going to share His glory with nobody. Amen. And if we make something about us, then it can't be about Him. Isn't that right? And so we got to put self on the cross. But He was arrogant. And arrogancy will keep you on the outside looking in. Arrogancy will make you think that you do no wrong. He said, neither have I transgressed. What did David do in Psalms 51? David had revival because David humbled himself and came before God and said, I acknowledge my sin and my transgression is ever before me. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. I'm telling you, David got right with God because David humbled himself before God. It's not hard to get right with God. All we have to do is just get real and get real humble and say, Lord, would you have mercy on me? And God is a merciful God if we'll be a humble servant. Amen. And I see his arrogancy kept him on the outside. I've seen preachers, singers, members had great potential if they could just die to self. Then I notice his assumption. Look what he said in verse number 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Now that might be a true statement. But the accusation against his brother is not found anywheres. Before this, the Bible said he wasted his substance with riotous living. And no doubt riotous living could have involved what this brother accused him of. But the truth of the text is the brother wasn't there. He didn't see what the other brother did. But he assumed and he made an accusation. You know, assumptions, we have to, and boy, Lord, help us here. The devil will use assumptions to get you on the outside. If you're not careful, the devil will cause you and I to draw a conclusion that is fictional and not real. Well, so-and-so, I don't think so-and-so likes me. I just know that. You know, when I came to this church, I think I've told it before, Jack Middleton sat over here and in the old building. Jack Middleton, if you knew him, you knew he didn't say much, did he, Brother Jack? He was just, you know, he just kindly, he'd sit over there and he'd get up and testify and real humble, weep and cry. But he didn't say much. Me and my wife came in that first Sunday. We sat on this side and he sat over there and just stared at us. That's like, you know. And he just had that face, you know. He didn't smile neither. He just looked at you. And got up to preach. The whole time I preached, Jack sat over there and never said two words, never smiled, never said amen. He just stared a hole in me the whole time. I can remember this. I remember getting in the car and my wife said, well, how do you think that went? I said, I don't know, but I tell you, that guy sitting in the corner don't like us already. She said, how do you know that? I said, I can tell by the way he looked at me. It was an assumption, wasn't it? Brother Jack was, he was a good godly deacon. There couldn't have been somebody be any more for you than Brother Jack. And sometimes the devil will pit members, preachers, singers, he'll pit you against each other. By maybe somebody just had a bad day. Maybe you waved at somebody and they just walked, maybe they didn't see you. Maybe somebody did say something sharply, but they didn't mean to say that. Assumptions can get a lot of people in trouble, can't they? Assuming things, well, I'll tell you, I heard this, but if it's not facts, isn't that right? You know, never believe what people say. I'm not saying that people are lying, but don't take what people say, hearsay, that it is the gospel truth. Because I'll tell you two reasons for that. Number one, you may only be getting part of the story. Number two, you may not be getting the story in context. Is that right? I mean, there's some, you can say something, and somebody could go out and say, well, you know, Brother Gravely said that, but put it in context. Because the context makes the difference, doesn't it? That's why we should never assume what, from what we hear and what others say. Not saying that others are lying, but I'm telling you sometimes, you know, y'all all probably heard the game where you start over here and you tell something, and guess what? It never comes out exactly the way that it was told, does it? Not even saying, now some people, hey, it goes to the right person. They're purposely going to add something, aren't they? Because they want to make it a little juicier, isn't that right? And then somebody may lie and tell it because they want to change it all together. They're like, man, that's not good enough. Let me just say it this way right here. But you know what? It gets little by little, the story changes. And so you and I have got to be careful that we don't let assumptions keep us on the outside. Well, I heard so-and-so said something about one of my kids. You know what? That'll keep you on the outside. Young people, if you hear something, you got to let it go in one ear and out the other. When our children was growing up and they say, so-and-so said such and such. We just said, oh, hush. That fixed everything. Oh, hush. Don't worry about them. You got more to worry about than that. Isn't that a good way to talk to them? No, amen. Don't do this thing. Well, I know my children. I'll tell you, my kids, they won't lie. My children won't. I'll tell you, not my son. He wouldn't lie. The Bible said, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Believe everything your children tells you. Amen. They're not that. They're not sprouting halos. But all them. Well, I can tell you. I just know my boy. I know my girl. No, you don't know them as much that much. I'm just telling you. You know them better than anybody else. But they're little sinners, just like everybody else. Assumptions. It kept him from getting in. And then finally, his attitude. Verse number 30. He said, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." You notice his attitude is he's upset over one calf when he's got the whole farm. You ever seen people like that? God's blessed them. They've got plenty. But they get jealous because a person gets one thing. Maybe they get a position in the church and it makes them jealous. Maybe they get recognition for doing, you know, I don't, maybe they changed the toilet paper out in the bathroom and somebody recognized it and they went and cleaned the whole bathroom, you know? And they're like, well, I cleaned the whole bathroom. All they did was put the toilet paper on the rack. And you should have heard how they was talking about it. And sat there in the service and can't get in over a roll of toilet paper. Y'all think that's silly, but I'm telling you, dumber things have happened, haven't they? It don't take much to get some people on the outside. He wouldn't go in because he killed the fatted calf. And I think he wanted that calf. I think that boy thought, my brother's never coming home. That calf is as much mine. But he did come home. I don't want to let anything keep me on the outside. I don't think this happened this week, but it would be a tragedy if it did. After 22 services, wasn't it? 33 sermons. 22 straight services. 33 messages. It would be a tragedy to be sitting here tonight or watching it online and not be right with God now. You could get right with God, but I tell you, if I went through that many services and I went through that, heard that many sermons or could have heard that many sermons and I didn't, you say, Brother Gravely, that's me. I'm still on the outside. This thing's over. What I do? Don't give up. You know what you do? You get an altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll go home and watch some of them services. But Lord, I want you to help me tonight. Don't be on the outside. Don't let sin, don't let people, he let one person get him on the outside. You know, you see people sometimes and they'll get out of church or they'll leave and go to another church And when you see them, they'll say, well, you know, I quit going down there because so-and-so. That's a sorry excuse, isn't it? If you love God and God brought you to that church and put you there, you don't leave because of what? You don't leave because of 10 people. Amen. You know, your loyalty ought to go deeper than just each other. I'll tell you, I'm here because it's God's will. Amen. I'm in the will of God. Are you in the will of God being here? I'm in God's will being here. You say, well, if somebody gets mad and leans, well, I hate that. We'll shed some tears over it. But I'm going to stay on the inside. I'm not leaving because they did. You know, I mean, you know, Brother Brian, I knew 1 year before Brother Brian said, God, I told my wife a year before he came to me and said, God dealt with him about missions. I didn't know what he was going to do. But I told my wife a year before, I said, God's working on him about going somewheres. And I said, I just want to keep all them grandkids right here. And then Brother Grant's went out and pastored. He'll go out again. I wished he wouldn't, but he'll go out again. God will send him out to pastor. That's in his heart. Well, I'd like for him to stay right here. But that ain't God's will. You know, they're all in Mississippi right now. All of them's in Mississippi right now. And they're coming home tomorrow, and then we're going to Mississippi. We just stay scattered. Some days I get up, I have no idea where they're at, what state they're in sometimes. I'm talking about mentally and fit. I'm just kidding. They would tell you that. I prayed this morning. I said, Lord, I better not say that, but the weatherman, you know. I don't watch the weather. I watch the weather a little bit. But I mean, I said, Lord, protect them coming home and them storms coming up through there. Keep them safe on the road. But you know what I'm saying to you tonight is I don't know. God sends them out. But I can't leave because they leave. Is that right? God's will didn't change for me. And God's will don't change for you. If your best friend was to blow out tonight, you know what you do? You stay where God puts you. Amen. You stay in. You don't get out because somebody else gets out. Amen. Let's stand tonight. I appreciate you being attentive. I know you're tired and it's been a good week, but I appreciate you listening tonight. Miss Sheila's going to come and play something for us. We'll have an invitational song. And I don't know if you need to come, but you know, let me just encourage you tonight. Don't get out. Get in. Amen. Don't let things, don't let people, don't let places, don't let problems, don't let the pressures of life, don't let that stuff keep you on the outside.